Well, good morning, everybody. Am I good there? You can hear me well. As many of you know, I'm a preaching student at Ozark Christian College, and as part of like their beginning of the classes, they have us take a speech class or even a preaching class, and they talk about ways to work out nervous energy. And some people might say some normal ways of like just twinkling your toes or maybe doing some push-ups. Well, I thought it'd be fun to invent a new way, so I decided to go off-roading today and blow a tire on my way here. So that's a fun thing to talk about, and I guess it's a new way to get rid of some nervous energy. Yeah, true. That's a fun way to get rid of a tire. I kind of needed a new one anyway, so. So as you guys know, Dylan and I are preaching a series that we Dylan kicked off last week, and we're talking about trials and temptations through the eyes of Bible characters. And we just want to find practical applications in a way that they not only created a trial for themselves, looked at it, and then how they use the Lord to help them get through that, and how we can shine lights on our own life to figure out how maybe we can use their experiences to help us get through those trials. And so today, I know Dylan talked about decisions, and today I want to talk about the process of making decisions, because I think that's something critical that we definitely need to look at, and we definitely need to pay attention to in our own life. And so I was looking online as I was prepping for the sermon this week, and I looked at just the basic definition of what is a decision to help me understand what it means to look through the process. And so the dictionary.com, the simple definition is, it's the act or process of deciding, determination, as of a question or doubt by making a judgment. And I think that definition really plays big into our lives, right? Because we made a decision to follow Christ. And that key point in there that I really like is of a question or doubt. Because I know that, like everybody, I would be lying if I said I didn't have doubts sometimes. But I know that God's there, and I know that He's working through me to do some amazing things. And so I think it's important that we constantly remind ourselves that this decision-making process should be done through the Lord. And I like that thing that Dylan said last week, and I told him I was going to steal it, so I decided to put it in my sermon. And it was that Dylan was talking about how we make 35,000 decisions in a day. And so my question would be, how many of those decisions do we make with the Lord? And then how many of those decisions have an impact not only on ourselves, but on the generations of life to come after? And I think that's something that we really need to focus on. And interesting perspective before we dive into the scripture is that God gives us the free will to make a choice. He doesn't make the choices for us. We have a really fun professor at Ozark. He's like in his 60s. His name is Dr. Terry Bolin, and he loves to, Dylan and I actually really laugh, because he likes to point out to maybe some people in other theologies that he doesn't agree with, and he always uses the term our friends. So this week in psychology, we were talking about our friends, the Calvinists, that believe that we don't have free will. And so that was a fun conversation, and it was fun to just kind of get that affirmation in my theology that we definitely have free will. God gives us a choice. And so today we're going to, my scripture, and I get the fun character, right, because I'm the first one. I get to talk about Adam and Eve and the decision that led to the fall. And so we're going to read starting in Genesis 3, and it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did not say you must not eat fruit from the tree that in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" So I think, much like Dylan, at college we talk how important contextual background is to understand a text. And so the first thing that we notice here is this is just after the initial creation. People are in the garden. You know, we all know this story. This is kind of like one that Bible college and even Sunday school as a kid, we always want to talk about Adam and Eve. The other thing that's really important here is that the devil is present, and I think this goes back to showing that God, it shows that God's willingness to give us free will. The fact that he would even allow the devil into the garden where there's a fruit that he tells the people not to eat, but he's giving them the choice to choose that. If God didn't want us to have free will, he wouldn't have let the devil there to tempt Adam and Eve. And I think that, like, that's just a sign that, hey, we will mess up, and it's okay if we do. We just always need to remember to turn our hearts back to God. And the next thing that the next part of the text that says in Genesis 4 through 6 in chapter 3, "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit from the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. First thing that I think that we should highlight here is the weighing of the decision. So she obviously made a decision, and she even comes to the serpent and says, you know, hey, God told me not to eat it. But then, you know, how many times do we make a decision and then we go to our friends and be like, hey, well, what do I do here? And if they're not Christians, or they're not somebody that's looking out for your best interest, they may be just like the serpent. It may be like you're going to, like, hey, should I go out and have food with these people at Hooters or something? Just an example off the wall. And your Christian friends may say, hey, you know, maybe that's not the best place. That's a place for temptation if that's something that you struggle with. But your secular friends are going to be like, yeah, let's go. Let's go have a beer and eat some chicken wings, and it'll be a good time. And I think we see that here in this very text. Eve's trying to console and say, you know, hey, you know, God really told me that I shouldn't eat this fruit. And yet the devil's like, no, it'll be okay. You know, it's really good. You're going to get really, really smart. It's going to be a really good thing. You're going to gain a lot of knowledge, and it'll taste really good. And so there's that whole process there that we have to be really paying attention to what we're doing. And then we noticed another thing that I was reading, contextual background, that was like really, really impactful to me in a book that I was reading this week. It said that we noticed that the serpent fell. He was in the same position as Adam and Eve in the beginning in the garden, and then when he fell to the places of hell. So originally he had the same position, and then he fell because of decisions that he made. And then now you have heaven and hell, and creation's not unified. And that was something really interesting to me that I thought. And so now we move on. I point this to the next part of this text that I was kind of reading is the result of a choice. And so we look at this, and we see that in the beginning they made she had the temptation of the choice. She makes the choice to eat the fruit, and I like Newton's law that says with every action there's an equal or opposite reaction. So we have the choice, we have the action of her eating the fruit, and now we have to ultimately come to the reaction. What's going to be the result of this choice? And the first thing we have is the fall, the separation between God and man. That's the first thing that happens because we gain. And we know that, like reading later on in the text, before they were naked and completely comfortable, and as soon as they eat the fruit, they're like, oh crap, we're naked, and they start sewing fig leaves and putting clothes on. And so that's the first thing. And then we know that there's just punishment left and right. And then we see shortly after that, and there's the removal from the garden. You know, they're pushed out, and that God says that man will till the ground and raise crops, and women will begin to bear childbirth and have pain from that. And so I was kind of trying to pick my brain last week, and I was like, what can I do for an illustration? Because at Ozark, they teach us, you know, kind of the big way of preparing a sermon is three good points and an illustration. You need that illustration. And all the preachers in the room will get a good chuckle out of that one. And so as I was like thinking about decisions that really just kind of impacted not only the people here but the world, I came to the decision in World War II that really changed the impact of the world. And so I'm going to kind of just talk about the nuclear bombs that were dropped that really just impacted a whole community, and it was a decision-making process. And so I think to understand the context of it, we have to look at the highlights of the days that led up to that. So on December 7th, 1941, Japan attacked Pearl Harbor. And we all know about this. We learned about it in school. Some of you may have had grandparents or parents alive. I know my grandmother tells me about listening to it on the radio when it happened. And so that's pretty neat to listen to. And then on December 8th of 1942, we declared war on Japan. So they were trying to get in with Germany and Russia and just trying to take over the world. And on August 6th, 1945, we made the decision to drop the first atomic bomb, killing 80,000 people. And then again on August 8th, 2 days later, we dropped the second one on Nagasaki, killing an additional 40,000 people. And so I think something that we really need to think about was, what was the decision-making process in this? Now, you can argue all day. I've read a lot of history, and I'm a big history nerd. And so they've talked a lot about this, that if we hadn't, the catastrophic loss would have been much greater than what the 120,000 people that died in Japan initially was, because the war just would have decimated both the U.S. and Japan, and potentially it would have been a war on U.S. soil, which hasn't happened since the revolution. And so it could have been really, really wild. I think the key thing to notice here, though, is that the impact of just a single decision can have. See, we have a decision that not only killed 120,000 people initially, but then there's estimations of up to another 100,000 people that died from radiation afterwards. It destroyed a whole entire country. It changed their will on how they live. And I mean, you can say it was in a positive light, because now they're a democracy and they allow a lot more freedom than what they did. But it definitely, it really had a huge impact. And I think it draws a similarity in that of the decision that Eve made. She made to eat a fruit. It caused the relationship of God and man to fall. It caused essentially the death of man until Jesus comes later on. We're in the same boat. We've all died, just like those people in Japan died because of a decision that we made. And so I think that's a key thing there. And I think it's also important to note that after the bomb drop, a lot of different places in the world, including the U.S. and a bunch of other countries, went in and started to rebuild and provide aid and help that country rebuild. And without like the actions, the selfless actions of us, Japan might not be where it's at today. And I think that we, much like Japan, have been rebuilt through the selfless actions of Jesus coming to die again for us and to help us be able to rebuild our life and repair that relationship with God. And I think that's something critical that we need to reflect on. And so we've hit the obligatory preaching for the 3 points. We've done our illustration, and now it's time for the bread and butter, the application. That's another thing that they hit us hard with. And so the first point I have is to be wise in your decision-making process. Remember that not only this decision that you're making could affect you, but it could affect a lot of other people. When I was in the military, we watched a lot of like videos that were just like for annual training, and one of them was a drinking and driving video. And it was this guy that in Texas, he was 18 years old and had hit this girl. And neither of them died, but the girl was paralyzed. And she was 17, and she was an immigrant that was going to get her degree. And he's in prison, and he's going to be in prison for the rest of his life. But how much did that impact this young woman's life because of one decision? And maybe in our lives, it's not a decision that drastic. Maybe we didn't decide to drink and drive, but maybe we decided we were going to pick up smoking or something like that, and then it impacts our kids from generations on. I know that my mom's a smoker per se, and it's definitely affected me for most of my life. You know, I don't think she really smoked around us, so secondhand smoke wasn't an issue. But now that she's in her 60s, I have to worry about her health, you know, that, you know, what if she gets lung cancer or even her being a smoker still with COVID-19, it's really a stressful thing. You know, what if she gets it and it's a disease that's already attacking the lungs, and then her lungs are weak because she smokes? And I don't think that there's anything necessarily biblically wrong. If you want to smoke a cigarette, hey, by all means, and if it's your thing, do it. But it's not for me. And so that's a decision that she's made, that maybe she doesn't see the ramifications or the affections that it has on other people. And I think that we need to consistently think about that. I think we also need to rely on the Lord to help us make our decisions. I think that a wise decision is made with a couple things in the thought process. First, we need to think about what the ramifications will be for both for us and for others, and then we need to pray, and we need to bring that decision to the Lord, because a decision that's made in our own power will oftentimes not lead to the results that we want. And so I think that we need to remember to pray and to come to God to help us make those decisions and work through them. And lastly, I think that we need to remember that we have free will, and that we need to use it wisely to bring glory to God. That if we don't, like, God's given us this amazing thing to choose, right? That it's so much fun. I remember, like, one of the things that I really hated when I was a kid was my parents would give me a bedtime. And you really want to choose when you want to go to bed when you're a kid. You know, it's funny now, because Dylan can attest to this. Oftentimes I'll be in the dorms and I'll be wanting to go to bed because it's 10 o'clock and the college kids will be running around the floor. So I think I'm turning into my parents as I yell out the hallway, "Go to bed, it's 10 o'clock, I want to sleep." And so I think that's a good way to look at this, right? That we have that choice. But when we were a kid, we didn't have a choice. So now it's nice to be able to choose, even though I choose to go to bed early. It's nice to be able to have that choice. But those lessons are leaning on those lessons that our parents taught us, much like leaning on to the advice and the lessons that are in the Bible that God has given us, can help us make a decision not only to bring glory to God, but to ultimately, more than likely, be the right decision that we need to make. And I think that's important to just remember, just to make a decision with prayer, to be wise in the decisions that we're making, and then to rely on the Lord to help us make those decisions. And so I think we'll close with a prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for allowing us to make it here, Dylan and I, and to arrive safely, and to just bring some hope and some light, and help us to remember to make good decisions, and to make decisions that not only justify our wants, our needs, but also to do it in a way that glorifies you and that magnifies your love. Help us to remember that the people around us will examine the decisions that we make, and that if we're doing them in your glory, that it might help them make a decision to come to you. And I just thank you for this day. Thank you for another day that we get to live in a place where we can come and worship freely and openly. And we don't have to worry about persecution or trials or people trying to harm us for what we believe in. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.